Greetings to Johnny. We never call her Mrs. Croft, so it's just Johnny. And Bruce and Jackie said to say hello. And as I said this morning, they said to say hello, but not to Scott. So that makes sense. It's a wonderful. Like I said, when we on the way up here, Melinda and I were talking, and I love family. Don't get me wrong. They're my mom and my brothers and all that, but they don't understand the truth. They're in religion. They don't understand the gospel. So this is the most important thing. We've been down here since Thursday and enjoyed the water and sun and all that kind of stuff. But this is the most important thing that we're going to do for this week. And the rest of it is, it's veneer. It's simply veneer. It's just a covering. And the Lord gives us these things to enjoy. But there's no place I'd rather be than the house of the Lord. And I ask that you pray for Bruce Wortman and Nathan Carroll back at Sovereign Grace Church in Jackson as they are speaking this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Songs of Solomon. Songs of Solomon. The older I get, the more I enjoy this love letter. It's passionate between the conversation going on between Christ and His church, His bride, His elect. And it is just, every time I look at it, it just amazes me. And this passage I would like to preach to you all, Lord enabling, and His Holy Spirit would guide and direct the words. I want us to look this morning at Songs of Solomon chapter 5. We're going to look at this beautiful relationship Christ has towards His bride, the church of the living God. Before I start in chapter 5, I'm just going to look at the first verse. Let's look at verse chapter 12, and I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed, this is Christ speaking, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now chapter 5 and the first verse. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And as you get older in the grace of God, as the Lord matures you, I would recommend you read through Songs of Solomon and don't read any commentary. Don't read, just look at it as, you know, you're looking at a love letter somebody's sending to you and you sending it back to your love. In verse 12 of chapter 4, and again in verse 1 of chapter 5, Christ is speaking of His church as a garden. He specifically says, I am coming to my garden. He makes this reference in more than one place in Song of Solomon. He's referring to His church as a garden, one planted by grace divine, cared for and developed by Emmanuel Himself. I want us to notice verse 1. And we're just going to walk through the first phrase of this and then just see what it says. Like I said, there's just so much here. But I'm just going to go through the first several phrases. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I am come. Who is this? Who's speaking? Who is speaking? Well, He says, I am. And we know who the great I am is. God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, tell him, he wants to know who's talking. He says, tell him I am that I am. The pre-existent, the eternal Son of God. This is who's speaking. I am come. The owner of this said garden is speaking. The head of the church, as he's styled in other places in Scripture. The first begotten from the dead. the firstborn of all creatures, is what Colossians 1 tells us. Our groom, our elder brother, our kinsman redeemer. In the 16th verse of this chapter, the church says in verse 16, his mouth, speaking of Christ, is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So this is the one who's speaking. I am. So we need to find out, first of all, the context. Who's speaking? It's Christ. It's Christ. The great I am of his people. Notice also the second phrase. I am come. I am come. If Christ does not reveal himself to you, you will not, salvation cannot be had. There's many religions out there, and there's many false religions, legalistic or unlegalistic, whatever name you want to call them. You've got to do something to earn your salvation. You've got to feel this way. You've got to look this way. No, Christ says, I am come. I am come. If he doesn't come, and he often does this through the preaching of the truth, which we can see in Romans 10, you don't have to turn there, how can they believe unless somebody doesn't send them? In the Ethiopian eunuch, the wonderful passage, that's, we just had a baptism the other day, and I just preached through that, and then I did some, you know, specific teaching on what the Bible says about baptism. But that Ethiopian eunuch, he's in that chariot, and he's reading, and it says the place where he read was this, Isaiah 53, I think verse 7 or 8 or something, he come in his judgment and this and that. And Philip, the Spirit told Philip to get close to what he, you know, close to the chariot, and he heard where he was reading. And then he engaged with this person, and he said, the eunuch, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man tell me? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be, you have to listen to an ordained minister behind the pulpit. And some people get that specific. I think that's, we're limiting, we're starting to put God in a box. And he's not going to be put in a box. You take your theology, what you think, and if it doesn't line up according to the scriptures, Just pitch it. I don't care how reformed it is. It doesn't matter. How can I unless some man tell me? And then Philip got up in the chariot with him, and he says he began at the same text and preached unto him Jesus Christ. He told him about, we used to say the three R's, ruin, redemption, and regeneration. Ruined by the fall. You cannot come. The bride comes. The group, Christ, I come into my garden. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot twist God's arm. He is God on the throne. He's the sovereign. He's the King. He's the Lord. We pray for our children. We leave them in the hands of God. We pray for our parents. We leave them in the hands of God. We pray for our co-workers. And we speak to them. So he gets up in that chariot and he begins at the same text, preaches unto him Christ. Well, Christ said himself, you search the scriptures, but they are they, this everything here, are they are they which testify of me. And I told you this, I think I told this example one time. There was a young preacher, he's preaching at a church, and an old faithful preacher was in the back, and he noticed him. And he preached it from the text and gave illustration, example, and then when he got done with the message, he wanted to, the old preacher was trying to get out before the young preacher could get him because he knew he was going to ask him. And he caught him by the arm and pulled him back in, and he said, what did you think of my message? And he just kind of standing, no, he said, I really want to know. He says, I didn't think much of it. What? You didn't think much of your message? Of course, we're too polite. We don't want to offend anybody. I didn't think much of your message. Didn't I give proper illustrations? He says, your illustrations were perfect. Didn't I give the text to support? He said, no, that was fine. And he said this, it was fine. And a euphemism, fine. He said, so what was the problem? He said, you did not preach Christ. And the young man was a little perturbed. He said, pardon me, Christ was not in the text. And the old man said, son, Christ is in every text. Your responsibility is to find him and tell him. We don't add anything. We're just telling back. That's what preaching is. It's telling back what's already here. And I say, it doesn't need to be an ordained minister. Everyone here who understands the gospel, you can tell them what you know. You can tell them who you know. And if you can't do that, we got little cards printed up. The name of the church. We preach Christ, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's what we put on there. It tells when we meet. It tells where the calling number. And if you, and again, because you know we're not all, you know, we blow it a lot of times. We have an opportunity to, oh, here's this card. Come and see us. That, you know, he'll use the outspeaking of the word. If you know him, well, when, you know, Lord saved that woman. You know, the woman at the voice, go back and tell. No, you can't do that. You just got to be an ordained. No, you go back and tell what great things God has done. So, back to our text. I am come. We are dead in trespasses and sins. As one old preacher said, we're graveyard dead in these sins. And as David said in Psalms, he was brought forth from his mother's womb speaking lies. So how can eternal life be had to such as we are? I am come. And like I say, most often he uses the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. I am come. He, by sovereign mercy and irresistible grace, comes to the sinner. He quickens and replaces our stony hearts. We are awakened by the truth of this gospel, which is specifically regarding the Son of God and his work for undeserving and the unjust. Are we undeserving and unjust? Well, politically in this country, we're in an age of entitlement. It's probably been there a long time. Entitlement this, entitlement that. God, he's not beholden to any. He's not beholden to any. He comes as the light, the way to God. He comes as no other name given among men, says Acts, whereby we must be saved. He comes often by force and power. In Matthew 11, you don't have to turn there, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. Sometimes the gospel comes in and just, like Paul, knocks you off your horse. And other times, I need to hear that again. I'm going to come back here because I know the gospel is preached here. I'm going to come back and you may have a Berean attitude. I'm going to come back and listen and search the Scripture. Lord, take our preconceived notions and just shatter them. If it's not found in the Word, it's rubbish. It just needs to be getting rid of it. I mean, I'm talking about us grace preachers, grace people. We have a lot of baggage, as I said this morning. We have a lot of things that it's just we need to search the Scripture. And we need to find Christ and speak Him and preach Him and love Him and live Him. He comes by force sometimes. The thing that tells me is none can interrupt our God or hinder Him or hinder His will. Therefore, He captures the heart, the soul, and brings and gives new life, new desires, new principles. We're said in the Corinthians, we're new creatures, new attitudes. I was religious, Methodist, mainstream, and then I kind of got a little Calvinistic. It was like 4 points. 4-point Calvinist. I hear no such thing, but I thought I was. And then I realized that, you know, there was no change. There was no life to live. There was just, it was all head knowledge. And then one fine day, took it and dropped it. Like when I send you that, the message of Henry's funeral. One thing Paul Mahan says, he said, when Ralph Barner came to Ashland, Ashland was never the same. And when God comes to a sinner, you're not the same. Now, we still have the flesh. We still wrestle with the flesh. But our desires, our attitudes are different. They're different. Now, and we talk a lot of hockey. St. Louis Blues, Stanley Cup. But I told my brother, and I told Matt, and they just looked at me. Now, Matt understood what I was saying, but my brother, he just looked at me. I said, I've been waiting for this Stanley Cup since the Blues played in the Checkerdome, which is a long time. And I said, they won it. It was so beautiful. People were friendly, and the parade, 500,000. There was no turning over car. It was just everybody. I was like, am I in St. Louis? I'm not in a big city, because I don't like big crowds. It was beautiful. We went back home. I told them, I said, I could care less about sports. I could care. I'll root for the Cardinals, and if you guys would ever beat the New England Patriots, I may root for the Kansas City Chiefs. And I'll root for the Blues, but I really don't care. It's all veneer. I really don't care. I mean, as far as spending time, spending money, I mean the money, I could walk away from it. My attitude's changed. I finally realized what I've been wanting to realize. Well, it's a poor example, but you see what I'm saying. When you think you know who Christ is, and then somebody tells you who Christ is, when you think you're a sinner, and you really are a sinner, when you really realize you're handcuffed and you're in prison and jail and he's got to set the captives free, when you really realize that, you change. Because he's done all the work. So, I come. No one can interrupt him. He walked by Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was up in a tree. Zacchaeus, come down. In Luke 19, what happened? Effectually, he came down. The third thing, I come into my garden. Consider that we are his. We're his garden by election. He chose us. We did not choose him. If there's no election, people get all upset about it. If God does not make selection, heaven is shut up. There's nobody in heaven. If God doesn't elect the people from before the foundation of the world, so we're not afraid of it. We love it. We are his garden by election. We are his garden by predestination. Whom he knew, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. It's all together. It's like a spider web. You can't hit one thing without seeing the glory of God. It vibrates back to him. And through election, through predestination, by supreme mercy and grace. Mercy, we get something that we don't deserve. And grace is unmerited favor. We're him by full redemption. He bought us back. That's the word redemption. I go back to the store, coupon. You get a coupon. You cut it up. You take it to the store. They redeem it. They take it back. They had it printed. It's theirs. We're redeemed. We were his from before the foundation of the world. A number that no man can number. He redeemed us. He came for the specific purpose to call and quicken and save, Matthew 1:21, sinners. And he accomplished that. He knew us by name. We were sheep. And he called us. And we wouldn't come. So he's like that one in that 99. He's got to go, come, finds us, throws us over his shoulders, and walks us back. And I don't know about you. I'm not much. I don't understand sheep much, but I know myself. I'm glad to be there. I'm singing. I'm happy. Like Donnie Bell said, once I heard the good news, I never really had bad news. And I'm serious. When you think about that, we get cancer. We get sick. We get all these things that this body is subject to. But in it all and through it all, the believer is happy. Oh, how we love Jesus because he first loved us. We know it's got to be that way. Well, and by complete satisfaction, the Father said to the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3. So we're his by election, by predestination, by supreme mercy and grace, by full redemption and complete satisfaction. We are his. And he cannot lose even one of his sheep. It's impossible. Now, if you have a Savior who's got to wait on you and got to wait for you to say yes, no, or walk it out, or do this, it's not sure. but is sure with, which we saw this morning in Bible class, because he's superior in every way, shape, and form to the old covenant. He is the body of the new covenant. Nextly, reflect upon this. I am come into my garden. Now, what a precious name. He calls his dear people a garden, my garden. Now, in Bible gardens, and I did research on this, in Eastern gardens, the areas were often enclosed by walls, shrubs, hedges, or roses. They were specific areas. Now, this is so good. I just get like a schoolboy. I just get giddy. These were specific areas set aside for detailed care, protection, and special use. Can you say that about yourself? I have been set aside and made meet, says the Scriptures, for the Master's use. Detailed care. Everything, all things work together for good. And that, the way that means is every, it's not just this random acts. It's like a cog, like an engineering, like gears. Every single thing. So when somebody, when Christine goes to work and she says something, shares the gospel, you tell them, you leave it alone. You don't try to coerce them, make a decision. That may, well, in Ecclesiastes, you cast your bread upon the waters, it's going to come back. So we don't know what we say or the kind of act that we have towards somebody, what that may do to them and for them. But these Bible gardens were specific areas set aside for detailed care, protection, special use. They could be vegetable, orchard, flower, aromatic, spice, or exotic. Also, they often contained a fountain source, or they were near a stream to divert the water for proper maintenance and for life. If you want to look these up, there's, I just have a few. Psalms 92:13, Ecclesiastes 2:5, Songs of Solomon 6:2, Songs of Solomon 8:13, and Amos 9:14. These are examples of Bible gardens. In the Lord, Garden of Gethsemane, it's a place set aside. Now, what does a garden imply? Now, we love the garden. We got a butterfly garden, a small vegetable garden. We got a few things. But what is a garden? When you think of a garden, if you like to get your hands dirty, what does a garden imply? Biblical gardens, but our gardens. It's a place of separation. You till it. If you got a lot of rabbits, you put chicken wire. You know, you get. It's a place of separation. Are we as believers not? Are we not to be a separate folk? Come out from among them. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. But remember, if somebody's going to hear the truth, you're going to tell them. So I'm not saying we do monastery. We don't do that. That's anti-scripture. But a place, a garden, is a place of separation. We're just passing through this world. Hold on to the things of this world with a loose hand. We cannot serve God and mammon as well. Matthew 6. It's a place of separation. It's a place of beauty. We are exotics. Now, we're kind of more into native plants, but there's exotic plants like begonias and petunias and stuff like that. And when you go to the store, Walmart, Kmart, or Lowe's, you buy these things, and you're putting them in this garden. This may be a flower garden, but you're doing it specifically. You bought the flowers. You own the flowers. God in Christ, us. And He's planted us. We're called the trees of planting, the righteous, trees of the righteousness, planting of the Lord, as Isaiah says. So, you plant these exotics. We're planted by Christ to honor Him, to adore Him, to serve Him. Let us obey and render unto Him our all in all. And I love this because it's exotics. Native plants. You drive down the road, you see that light purple flowers called chicory, or Indian coffee. I mean, coffee. Used to make it years, you know, out of coffee, the roots. I'm sorry, carrots. You pull them up and they smell like carrots. Wild carrots. But I don't think I'm going to dig up any of those, that chicory that grows on the side, southwest and a little bit southeast. I'm not going to dig them up and put them in my garden. No, I want something that blooms all year round. And what does he call us? I think it's in the Romans, we're grafted contrary to nature. Now, I used to work at a garden center, and we used to have hybrid tea roses, floor abundance, and climbing roses, and those were all hybrid. They were all exotic. They were all grafted. And that's what we are. We're grafted into the grace of God, contrary to nature. But boy, fragrant and lovely to smell. Another thing a garden implies is growth. Growth. By His grace and by His doing and dying, we bud, flower, and fruit. If not, He severs and is fit for the fire. He casts it in the fire. We've had some trees that we've nurtured, and they die. I don't just leave them sit there. I cut them out and throw them away. Fourthly, a garden is a place of retirement or meditation. Our daughter recently got us a membership to the Botanical Garden. So we've been driving up there. And they got separate gardens. They got Japanese garden. They got the Chinese garden. They got the rose garden. They got all these exotics. And it's just, you just go there, you just close your eyes, and especially the roses, and just, it's a place of meditation. We should be thinking upon Him, our Lord, and we are. He says, "Give us." How do you pray? He asked the disciples, "Ask them how to pray." He said, "Give us this day our daily bread, not weekly, not monthly, daily." The believer needs to grow and be maintained and sustained daily. We think there's we're too. I don't want to bother the Lord with this little problem. No, He wants us to come. We're His garden. He's come unto us and continues to come. And He wants us to keep coming to Him. It doesn't make any difference how little or big we think it is. It's a place of retirement and meditation. Muse upon His many names, His attributes. I recommend Arthur Pink's book, The Attributes of God. It's a small book. It's got like 10 or 12 or more attributes, and it's just loaded with Scripture. It's just boom, boom. The sovereignty of God is a little bit more intense. I like The Attributes of God better. It's a small book. Get it? Just look at it, and it's... your mind just starts thinking and musing upon His names. He's the Balm and Gilead. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's all these different names. And you could just go indulge yourself, immerse yourself in who He is, in His name. The Lamentation says His mercies are new every morning. And may we be thankful and be at peace. You go to this place, your garden. You go to a special spot and meditate. It may bring back really good memories. And you're at peace. And you're at comfort. And there's those times when the Lord gives you such faith that nothing said can shake you or cause you to be distressed. That's because you're His garden. And He's going to make sure He waters you and nurtures you and takes care of you. Lastly, a garden is a place of aromatic or fragrance. It's talked about in the Scriptures where there's different spices. He is styled in the Scriptures, is He not, the lily of the valley? And should we not also radiate and perfume such similar traits and characteristics as our Lord? We ought to be like our Lord. He's the lily of the valley. Fragrant. Aromatic. So you wake up in the morning. Get, you know, they say the wrong side of the bed. I'm not a morning person. I am, but, you know, they say that. Grouchy, mean. Who'd want to talk to you? And then you go to work and you always complain about the weather or, you know, this or that or something. We're not honoring Christ. We're to be aromatic. We've got some lemon, the herb in our butterfly garden. And it's just kind of there. It's green. But if you step on it, which I happened to do one time, or crinkle it up, oh. And oftentimes our Lord will press us out of our comfort area. Trials and tribulations. David said, how did it went astray if I hadn't been afflicted? These afflictions, they're a burden. They're problems. We want ease. But if you're His, life will not be easy. This world is not our friend. It never has. It never will be our friend. But I, great I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. We, said one old preacher, were just like the moon. The moon has no light in and of itself, but it only reflects the sun's glory for all to see. And you can't look at the sun without issues, but you can look at the moon. And we're looking at it the other day. My mom says, oh, that's an Ozark moon. I thought, what? Because we're in the Ozarks, and she explained to me. But it was, just a little, it was just pretty. It's just pretty. But it reflects. It's not, it doesn't have any light. It reflects the light given it by the sun. In this case, our case, the S-O-N. He's called the Son of Righteousness, which that's spelled S-U in the Bible. He's the Son of Righteousness. So may we reflect His beauty, His glory, not so people can praise us, but we can turn their eyes like somebody loved us and was concerned enough for our soul to tell us about the Redeemer. Let us speak to Him. Speak about Him. Because in the end, law, if you're under law, do this and do that, you're not going to tell anybody. But if the love of Christ constrains you, you'll do it. You'll do it. You know, I look at these spouses. Why are you all still together? Why are you staying together? Oh, when somebody says, show me your love for your wife, you go get that marriage certificate. I got it. Here, right here. No. The love of Christ constrains us to live for Him, to love Him, and to worship Him. May this be said of all of us here today. Oh, to be more like Christ, our precious Redeemer.